Well, good morning. I guess before we do anything else, just as a reminder, tonight, 6 o'clock, got a teaching. Let's see, who's going to do that, Ron? Oh, yeah. It's going to be good. And we're in which chapter of Genesis? This is fun. We had a ball 2 weeks ago. We were off last week, but it was fun. It was good teaching because there was good interaction. And it's nice to be able to just talk back. Yeah, talking back. Sometimes that's a good thing. Woohoo! Sometimes, I don't know. We'll see. Before we really get into the message today, I'm going to read one verse from Ephesians chapter 1, then we'll be in chapter 2. And it's just verse 16. I've not stopped thanking God for you, and I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insights so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. And you know, sometimes this is just a simple statement of faith. I have a friend. His name is Lieutenant Colonel David Grossman. David went into the Army as an enlisted. He had a good time with it. He ended up going through OCS, getting his second lieutenant's bar, and then progressing up to lieutenant colonel. He spent a great deal of time teaching psychology, his doctorate's in psychology, at West Point. And he has done more viable work in why people kill. It's an amazing topic. He's a Christian, he's solid, but he looks into what is it that we do, the way we teach law enforcement to have a controlled application of force, the way that we teach military and what we do with that operative conditioning that will, good heavens, get an 18-year-old charging up a hill into the face of a machine gun and do it. But he talks a great deal about that. But he also writes children's books now, and one of my favorites has a little story, and it started because of what he did with his grandson. He was visiting his grandson at his grandson's parents' house in Arkansas, and they live on a lake, and there's a path that goes around a rather large lake, and it's not lit at night, so it's dark. And as you could probably surmise, sometimes little four-year-olds think that there might be something in the dark that's unhealthy for them. And they get scared in the dark. And Grandpa goes, "Well, grandson, let's go for a walk." And he goes, "Oh, Grandpa, I don't know. It's dark out there." And he goes, "Well, the dark itself can't hurt you." And he goes, "Oh, but Grandpa, there could be some pretty tough stuff in the dark." So anyway, he ends up talking to him, and they decide to go. And they're going for this little hike. Well, I will tell you that any time that David is outside and he's walking, his rather large, very well-trained German shepherd's with him. And I will tell you that David is also a shooter. And instead, like if I were carrying a fanny pack with a concealed weapon, it would probably be, oh, a five-shot snub nose, a revolver, or a Glock 43, little bitty 9mm. He's got a full-size government model 45 and normally carries that with six extra magazines. So you might as well take a 25-pound plate and tie it around your waist and walk. But he does. And if you're in a meeting with him and you're like Missouri Sheriff's Association, and he'll ask the question, and he does this hooah thing, but he'll go, hooah, this morning, it's a good day. How many of you all are warriors today? And that what he's saying is, are you armed? Are you armed? Because he said you should be, you know. And then he would go, no, really, how many of you? And so the few of us that in this environment were fine, we'd raise our hand, and he goes, "Hooah, warriors," and then move forward. Well, after this walk is over with his grandson, he gets back to the house, and his daughter-in-law was a little concerned about her four-year-old in the dark. And she goes, "Honey, how are you?" And he goes, "We're just fine, Mom." She goes, "Well, normally you'd be a little frightened right now." And he goes, "I'm not scared." "Well, why aren't you frightened?" And he goes, "Grandpa and me and our dog, we're the best thing out there. And I would just point out to you that God's the best thing out there. And it's your job to walk hand in hand. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But I will tell you that I do pray rather constantly that God will give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you grow in your knowledge of God. We teach Bible and we want you to grow in your knowledge of the Bible, but only because that points you to Jesus. And this is an individual walking relationship. And the 10 verses we're really going to look at today are just a statement of the gospel. But it's a statement of the gospel of where we are at different points in time and what we should be. And we should be like the little grandson when he came back from the walk, not before he left on it. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ's name, we come to you, Lord. Father, I want to thank you for the day. I want to thank you for the opportunity we have to be in your presence. God, and I know that you're everywhere, and I know that when two or more are gathered in your name, you're present. But God, sometimes that's a really special time. And Father, I ask you to grace us with your known presence this morning and help us to be aware of you, God, all the time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first 10 verses of chapter 2, I'm really getting good at this. For those of you that haven't been here before, when I'm looking through the reading glasses part, if you don't wear glasses, you don't know that the steps are not where they look like they are. So I put my hand here for a little balance, and then I just kind of guess at it. And look at that, I didn't fall over. It's good. Scripture starts in verse 1, chapter 2. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is a spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and the inclination of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. That's that lost position. That's that position where you don't have the relationship with God. And we've talked about sin a bunch, and we know that sin is really missing the mark. Missing the mark. And when you sit there and you think about that, I tend to go to the archery scenario on it simply because I like shooting longbow. But when you come up and you come to that draw and you release the arrow, when it's going, anything other than bullseye is missing the mark. Again, if you talk to people, well, Evie and I were born the same year, and we're old. I won't tell you how old we are, but we graduated from high school in 1970, which means my class is having a class reunion in a couple of weeks. And I'm excited. I'm not going, and that's a good thing. And my class was pretty large. We were several hundred people, and Evie's was less than that. How many? 23, and that was a big class. But if you ask the people in my class, what was Greg like? They say, oh, he was a good guy. He was a good guy. Because I was a good guy, I was just lost as all get out. But because I missed the mark of Jesus Christ, just a little bit. But you know, the difference between a little bit and infinity is just infinity. But I missed. And I missed as badly as anyone else missed because I didn't hit the target. And at this point, what this is saying to us is simply that you missed the mark. And by not hitting the mark, you don't make it. You don't make it to heaven. I'll just use the H word there. You don't make it to heaven. If you died without Jesus Christ, you're hell-bound. And that's just the way it is. And I knew that. When I was 6 years old, I was walking home from first grade. I liked being able to walk home. That was pretty cool. It felt like I was trusted. And but that day it must have been towards winter because mom made chili. I knew because when I walked in, I could smell chili, and she never made it when it was hot out. So I came home and I walked into the kitchen and she goes, "Well, how was your day?" And I go, "It was fine." And she goes, "Well, are you okay?" And I go, "Yeah." She goes, "What's wrong?" And I go, "If I were to die like now, how do I know I'm going to heaven?" And my mom goes, "Well, Jesus loves you, so you're going to heaven." And I thought, huh, you know, Jesus, this is my 6-year-old brain. Jesus, if he's real, probably loves me, but I know I'm not going to heaven. So my alternative wasn't good. Now, what drove me to this position is I was experiencing growing pains, and you know, your bones are trying to surpass the ability of your body to adapt to them at the moment, and it hurt. I figured, well, I'm just dying. You know, look for the good part of this. So I'm dying. But the answer did not satisfy me. I knew I was lost. At 6, I clearly knew I was lost. But I didn't know how to not be lost. I didn't know how to get to the point that if I died, I get what I deserve. 6-year-old, what I deserve, I missed the mark. What I deserve was hell. And so I began the search. We lived in a unique part of Jeff City where I was in walking distance. And even at 6, I could walk to churches. We didn't go to church as a family. And the churches that I picked over the next several years were First Baptist, First Christian, First Methodist, Episcopal, First, and I didn't go to First Presbyterian, it was a little further out, and Immaculate Conception. So I would go to those, and it's not like I went to church and said, okay, that's it. I would go and I would go to Sunday school, age-appropriate Sunday school, and I would listen, I would participate, and then I would go to the church service and I would listen and try to sing songs. I can't keep up with reading at this point, but you know, I listened to it, and some of them were more engaging than others, but I don't remember much about it other than I did not meet Jesus. I didn't meet Jesus. So I go, if I can't meet Jesus and I'm going to where they say he is, but I didn't find him there, what do I do? So I looked other places. I really don't recommend witchcraft to you. I went that path. That didn't last. It was very unsatisfying, so I quit. I got involved in some martial arts, and I started doing those, and I got involved in Zen Buddhism with that, and it was very not unsatisfying. And then I went to a, by this time I'm in college, and I went to a introductory program on Transcendental Meditation, which, by the way, is Hinduism. And I did it, and I began to practice, and I practiced for years. An incredibly religious person, but I didn't have a relationship with the Lord. And by religious, that meant every morning I'd get up, and I'd do 20 minutes of hatha yoga posturing. You know, when I say yoga to you, what you see in your head, that's what 20 minutes. And then I'd do 10 minutes of pranayama, which is breathing meditation. And then I would do 30 minutes, which was the most Maharishi would allow, 30 minutes of mantra meditation. Mantra, by definition, Sanskrit word, whose effects are known, and they're lying to you, but that's a side note. And then 10 more minutes of pranayama. So I did this chunk every morning. And then I repeated this chunk of time every evening. So I looked at Christians and I go, wow, we're doing good to get an hour out of them on a Sunday morning. So boy, I must be really religious compared to them. And this went on years on end. And by this time, I've left Missouri. I've moved to Alaska. I live in Sitka. And I'm still doing my little mantra meditation. And I'm in my little apartment in Sitka, and it's morning and it's a day off. Woohoo! Miraculous thing. And so I'm sitting there doing my mantra, 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 and that's not the word, but and I became aware that there was something in the room that was not nice. Now, if I opened my eyes and looked, I couldn't see anything. But the only thing I could describe it to you is just utterly corrupt. And I knew that it wanted me. Well, one, why did it want me? Dealing with rejection anyway. But it did. And I didn't know what to do. So I thought, well, what have I been taught to do? Well, go into a deeper meditative state. So I did. and it became easier for that thing. So then I did the other thing I'd been taught to do. I cried out for old Maharishi Mahesh Yogi to help. And you know what he said? Nothing, because he's not home. He's not home. So I did the next thing I could think of. I vacated the premises. I got up and ran out of the house. I left the house. And I spent the day not back at my apartment. And then that evening, I came back to my apartment, and whatever it was gone. And I stopped. I went cold turkey. And then you could call places that will check to see that you're meditating correctly. They're called, brace yourself, checking stations. And I called, and they hung up on me. And I called again, and they hung up on me. Every time I'd start to explain, then I called again, and they hung up on me. So I stopped that. So then I called Maharishi International University. Woo, such a place exists in Fairfield, Iowa. Yeah, weird stuff goes on there. And so I explained to them what was going on, and they said, I need to transfer you to another person. So they transferred me to another person, very melodious voice talking to me. And they said, now, could you describe what you experienced again? And they're going, Well, yes, I understand, And then they said, well, Mr. White, what we would like to do is we'd like to pay your way down here. Do you have some vacation time? I go, I do. We'll pay your way down with this is room and board, everything, to Iowa. And we'd like to meet with you for a couple weeks, and then we're paying your way back. And everything's going to be all right. And there was something in me that's going, everything's not all right. And I will tell you that what they didn't tell me that I found out a few years later is that people that had the mantra that I had have an extremely high incidence of suicide. Well, what I did to them is it was my turn to hang up, so I hung up, and I went, I'm going cold turkey. And when you've been doing this mantra meditation for years on end, it's habit, it's practice, it's religion, and all of a sudden I'm cold turkey not doing this, and it's different. I'll just say it's different. But something that started happening is for the first time in my life, I was bombarded, by lack of a better term, real Christians, the real thing, people that really had a living, breathing faith in Jesus Christ. And I couldn't go anywhere. And at Sitka at the time, if you had mail, there was no household delivery. You had to have a P.O. box. So if I'd go to my P.O. box, stick my key in, somebody would start talking to me about Jesus. And then I would go to, I'd like to eat out. And I went to the Sheffield house. I'm single, you know, I can afford this. I'd go to the Sheffield house and I'd order dinner. Their curried turkey was really good. And the waitress would go, you know, I'm a Christian. Could I pray with you before you eat? And I'd go to the grocery store to buy groceries. And a clerk would start talking to me. Perhaps it's why I like to go to the grocery store and troll to see if there's somebody I can pray with. But they would want to pray with me. Then there was this guy. He did security at one of the fish plants. And he would come in and ride with me at night. Hence, Michael enters the story. And we both, Ron and I, have the same mutual friend. And he would ride with me. And we'd talk about everything from his time in Vietnam and Special Forces, Green Beret, several tours. To other things, but it would always come back. Somehow, it would always come back to Jesus. It would always come back. And then at the end of the time he was going to be with me, which is usually most of the shift, he would say, now, Greg, before I get out, would you like to pray? And I would go, no, you go ahead and pray. And he goes, well, you know, you think you're a Christian, don't you? And I was, yeah, I do. And he goes, well, you're not. And he said, so I'll pray. So he'd pray. And this went on for 2 or 3 weeks. And then on March 31st, 1980, I got up about 9 o'clock at night. If you work, you're a police officer and you work midnights, you get up at different hours. So I got up at 9 o'clock in the evening and I shaved and showered and all that stuff. I made my lunch to have with me on the road and I fixed my breakfast, ate my breakfast before I go to work. And then I would go to work. That's my normal get ready for midnights. Well, that night when I woke up at nine, I knew that the Christians were right and I was wrong. I knew that they knew Jesus, and Jesus was the answer to my prayers. But I didn't know how to meet Jesus. Absolutely did not know. And I want to point out to you, to catch you up here from the scripture that we had just read. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we're subject to God's anger just like everyone else. But now we're coming to that night. But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved, for He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all the future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all He has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. Well, that's where I was coming up to, that getting united with Christ Jesus moment. And so I knew that the Christians knew the Lord, and I didn't. I wanted to know Him, but didn't know how. But it just bugged me that they were right. Hey, you know they're right. I knew they were right. I'm 27 years old at this point, so I've been on this path for 21 years since I was 6 years old. Something must be wrong with me to take that long to get there. And I'll tell you, I went to work and I read the briefing material because nobody else is in the building at that moment. There's one other officer that's on for another hour. A guy that was three tours Vietnam Special Forces with the same command and control unit Michael was in, Dale Hansen. And I knew Dale was on till one. So I got in, I got in my car and I went out and I called Dale on the radio and said, ask him to meet with me. I'm not using 10 codes here. Ask him to meet with me. And we met. If you've been to Sitka, you know where the library is? Right beside the library in the parking lot in the Centennial Building. Okay, we're in that parking lot. And it's doing something that we sometimes see in Southeast Alaska. It's raining. And so you get two cop cars like this, and the windows are down about this far so we can see each other and hear each other, but it's raining. And I said, Dale, you Christians talk about the salvation nonsense all the time. But you don't talk about how to do that. How do you do that anyway? I was too proud to go, just lead me to the Lord. And he said, well, Greg, life's like a great big dark ocean. And when you're sitting in that library parking lot with a great big dark ocean to your backside, and it's tossing and turning and it's windy and the rain's blowing, you get the idea of big dark ocean. And he said, and we're all in the water. We're all in the water. And he said, and some of us are really good swimmers and some are poor swimmers. Poor swimmers drown quickly. Some of us are good swimmers. I'm thinking, yeah, water safety instructor, trainer, lifeguard, instructor, trainer, not trainer yet, but lifeguard, scuba diver. I get the analogy. I'm in deep water, but I'm a good swimmer. And he goes, but you know, one of these days you're going to get tired. And when you get tired, you know what happens? You go under. And then you get scared and you fight your way back up. And then you get tired and you go under and you fight your way back up. He said, you're a good swimmer. He said, but we both know that one day it will come that you can't overcome the water and the water will overcome you and you die. And I'm thinking, he's right. And he says, you got to recognize that there's something out there that does what you don't do. He said, you look at it and you think, oh, that floats. So, and I'm going to tell you from a lifeguard standpoint, when a drowning man sees something that floats, they will do anything to make sure they're on it, that they float. In fact, when we teach lifeguarding, we talk about disengaging because they'll climb right up you. You've got to know what you're doing there. But I will tell you that he said, I don't care if it looks like the Queen Mary or a log, but I'm sitting there, my heart's pounding, and I'm thinking, I need that. I need it now. And he said, you got to recognize that it's not a log or a ship, and that he has a name, and his name is Jesus. And it's not that he floats and you don't. It's that he has authority over the water. He's in charge of it all. And you got to want him, and you got to reach out, and you got to grab a hold of him. And literally, my heart is just boom, boom, boom. And I said, Dale, your shift's about over. You better go on home. And I'm still too proud to go, please lead me to the Lord. And so he looks at me strange, and he rolls up his window, and he goes away and gets rid of his car and goes home. And I drive out to almost the end of the road. I say the end of the road because it sounds cool. But the ferry terminal out Halibut Point Road, and just past the ferry terminal, there's a little historical marker. I pull in right there, and I turn the engine off, leave the police radio on, but nothing else. And now it's time for me to pray. The guy who really doesn't pray, you know. So how do you do this? Well, I'm going to tell you how you pray. You talk to God. It's not complex. I said, God. And for the first time in my life, I knew that the ruler and creator of the universe was listening to me. And I can't find a good reason for that because I know how lost I am. And I said, God, I've always known there's a God. And Lord, I choose to believe that you're Jesus. I choose. And at that instant, I knew what born again, born from above, converted, Christian. I knew what that was because I wasn't, and now I am. I wasn't, but now I am. I prayed some more. I have no idea what I prayed other than I knew I praised God. And I will tell you that I knew I was on a mission. I had to tell somebody. I had to tell somebody. And okay. So it's 1:15, 1:30 in the morning, Sitka, Alaska. And who is awake that's not in a bar drinking? The only one I can think of is my dispatcher. So I blaze into the department and I go in and I walk up to my dispatcher and I go, Frida. She goes, what? And I go, I asked Jesus into my heart. And she goes, so? But he was in my heart. But he was in my heart. And as we look at this scary scripture, wow. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this, the belief, the ability to believe. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. And he has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us so long ago. This is where in your life, this is where the reality sets in that you actually have a purpose in his kingdom. God has chosen you and he's worked all things in your life together for good so you can come to him. He even gave you that modicum of faith so you can choose to believe. So your job is really simple. And I'll tell you, Max Licato wrote a little statement about it, but I just from a personal standpoint, I'll share the same thing. IGA, Jefferson City, Missouri. I'm in there with my dad, and we had to pick up a few things. We're like two blocks from home. So it's just a little bag of groceries he's going to pick up. And the habit was with my daddy is that when we walked, he would hold his hand down and I would hold on to his index finger. And we would be walking along, and sometimes I'd let go and then I'd grab it. And well, at one point in the store, something caught my eye, you know. And sometimes when things catch your eyes, your attention goes. And I let loose and I went over and I looked at it and then I went, oh, I need to be with Daddy. And I turned back and there was the hand and I reached up and grabbed the finger. and the finger's being jerked in my hand, and I look up and I'm letting go because it's not my daddy. It's not my daddy. But my daddy found me and he gave me his finger again, and I held on to it. And I'm going to tell you, when you come to Christ, when you come to Christ, your job is not to be the greatest theologian the world has ever seen. Your job is to hold on to your daddy's finger. And when you're holding on to that finger, I'm going to tell you, you know what your daddy doesn't ask you to do? He doesn't say, "Now, son, check your GPS so you know the best route home." He doesn't say, "Now, son, think about how we got here, and so when I go away, you can get home on your own." We don't trust four-year-olds to get home on their own. What he does is he says, "Your one job is to not let go of my hand." This is a living relationship we're talking about. This is a living Savior. Jesus, unlike Maharishi Mahesh Yogi, and unlike Buddha, and unlike any other created being, is not God, did not rise from the dead. But our Jesus did. And so the question when we sit here today is a very, very simple thing. Where are you in this story? Are you in the first few verses where we talked about following, being misled by and following the enemy, the captain of the army that's in opposition to God, a fallen angel? Are you following him? Or have you accepted the gift that God's given you in salvation? Have you accepted the ability to choose to believe? Because what we ask of you, and this is a hard thing, and if you think about it, Aaron, I'll pick on you, because maybe I'll pick on you, Joanna. I don't know. I do like Joanna's answer the best this morning. I think yours was really accurate, and I think yours is probably accurate. Two new Sunday school teachers today. Joanna's walking down the stairs, and I go, "Joanna," and she stops. I'm back here, and she goes, "Yes." And I said, "Are you okay? Are you ready?" And she looks back at me, and she goes, "I was born ready." And I do believe that. But then I said, "So really, you're okay?" And she goes, "Yeah." And I go, "Aaron, are you ready?" And he goes, "I'm pretty nervous." And I get it. I understand it. You know, what we're doing in Sunday school is it's really just discipling you. It's not that we expect you to come out of it with a great grasp of Greek and Hebrew. We're not looking for that. We're looking that you apply Scripture to your life to become more like Jesus so you can walk following the living Savior. This is about relationship, not religion. I did the religious gig. It's not satisfying. And there's a whole lot of people that fill pews in a whole lot of churches that are playing a religious game. It's all about knowing Jesus. It's all about walking with Jesus. It's all about holding your heavenly Papa's hand. And so where are you in that today? I'll tell you, we're about to have the Lord's Supper. And we believe in an open communion. We believe that if you have Jesus in your heart, you're welcome to partake of the Lord's Supper because we're family. But if you're here and you're not a Christian, I recommend Jesus to you strongly in the next minute or two here. And then if it's brand new for you, just join us because you're now family. And the silly part of this is it seems like how did you pray, "God, I've always known there's a God, and Lord, I choose to believe that you're Jesus," and suddenly you're a Christian? Yes. Paul said, "If you believe in your heart on the Lord Jesus and confess him out your mouth, thou shalt be saved." Little King James for you. But it's that simple. If you believe in your heart just who this Jesus is, and you say that, you confess Jesus out your mouth. That's it. That's it. You're saved, born again, born from above. Well, it's too easy. Well, you're right, it's not hard. The hard part is, do you believe? Do you believe? God gave you that measure of faith to choose to believe. Because what saves you is believing in this Jesus who shed his blood for the payment for your sins. Well, all of our sins. And you believe. I don't know. I don't know. I know that I believe. And I trust for the rest of you. But you know in your heart of hearts, are you a believer? You know, that's what we used to really be called more than anything else. We're believers. And then the insult was little Christ, you Christians, little Christ. It was meant as an insult. Well, woohoo, being a little Jesus, I'm on board with it. But who are you and where are you in this? We're going to, if the worship team would come forward, we're going to go ahead and have an invitation before the Lord's Supper. Because if there's anybody here that's not a Christian and becomes one, I'd just like for you to join with us in the Lord's Supper. And we'll talk about that in just a couple minutes too. But if you stand and we're going to pray, and everybody stand up. It's easier if you're standing. We're going to sing. What song are we singing? Yeah, we're going to sing. The words will be up there. But before we do, we're going to pray. And if you need to ask Jesus in your heart, now's a good time. Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ's name, we come to you, God. And Father, I want to thank you for everything. I want to thank you for where we are in our lives. I want to thank you for the things that we've gone through. And Lord Jesus, we trust in you. Thank you for the gift of faith to be able to believe in the salvation that you'll freely give to us. Lord, we're sorry for missing the mark, not hitting the bullseye. But God, thank you for making a way for us anyway. And Father, as I prayed on that April 1st, 1980 at 1:15 in the morning, God, I've always known there's a God. And Lord, I choose to believe that you're Jesus. And if that's you, I would encourage you right now to pray and talk to him and confess that very thing that you believe, that he is God and that he died for you and that he gave you the gift of faith. And if you believe that, just tell him. Just let Jesus know. And for all of us that are here, God, I ask you to search out our heart. And if there's anything within our heart that we've been holding on to that we should let go of, any sin that so easily comes at us, we choose instead, Lord, to hold your hand and walk with you. And wherever you turn, we turn. Wherever you go, we go. By your grace, God, we cling to you with our whole being. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence Humbly I bow.
And again, Lord's Supper is very simple. It's not complex. This is not the body of Christ. This bread represents the body of Christ. And in a couple of moments, not yet, but when these gentlemen break it, you should understand that it represents the breaking of the Lord's body for us. And then the element in here is, I think, Welch's grape juice. That's all right.
Sugar-free.
Sugar-free. So if you're concerned with a little extra weight, it'll be okay. But if you test the DNA of this juice, it'll show positive for juice. It's not the blood of the lamb, but it represents the blood, the shed blood of Jesus. And if you are a Christian, you're welcome to partake with us. The only thing I would ask is you search your heart. And if there's any sin on your heart, confess it to the Lord, and He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and restore you to righteousness. If you're not a Christian, I'd ask that you not partake of it. And when they come around, that'll be readily obvious. Paul said in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord Himself on the night when He was betrayed. The Lord took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and he said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as oft as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.'" So, brothers, Brother Yuming, if you'd pray over the bread, and then if you all would break it.
Father, once again, we are reminded of awesome responsibility that you put in our midst. As often as we do this, we remember your death on the cross for the breaking of your body. Father, we thank you for that privilege. We thank you for that honor. By your grace, you've saved us. Thank you for it all in your Son's name.
Amen. Break the bread.
And Jesus said, "This is my body, which is given for you.
Do this in remembrance of me." Harold, if you'd pray for the
Father, we just time again as we do this in remembrance of you and what you've done for us. Lord, the juice that represents the shed blood of Jesus Christ, Lord, the sacrifice that was of your Son for us, for our sins. Thankful and grateful. Just thanking you.
And Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as oft as you drink it." Let's close in prayer. Father God, in Jesus Christ's name, again, we come to you. And Father, as we go forth from here, as we walk through this week and the days you've left us in our lives, help us, God, to hold on to your hand. Wherever you lead, God, we'll go by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for being here today. And I love seeing this part of it. You're dismissed. 6 o'clock tonight's a good time to be here. Ron is so stoked and ready to do this. It's going to be good.